Well, time to get into the Word of God this morning. When I was about 5 years old, my dad had a youth activity where we went out to a family's farm in our church, and they had a number of teens there. They were participating, and Dad was running the activity. Well, me and another young boy, I'm assuming that Mom couldn't watch us or something. I don't know why we were at a youth activity. We weren't part of the youth activity. We were off playing by ourselves. And we were in a very large barn, and they had the baled hay stacked on the right side of the barn and all the loose hay stacked on the left side of the barn. And in between these two large bays, there was a service area, you know, where typical a barn, you could drive in one end and out the other, and the real rough sawn hardwood timber floor that the tractors would drive across. And well, we were in the baled hay side, but we wanted to jump into the loose hay on the loose hay side. And I've always had relatively good balance and an affinity for heights. So at about 5 years old, I didn't think anything of walking across a 4x4 that was 16 feet up in the air from the baled hay side to the loose hay side. I was going to walk across this beam and then jump into the hay. And my friend, who was chicken, or wiser, however you want to look at it, he went down the ladder across the floor and was going to climb up the ladder on the other side. And I remember looking down and seeing him cross the floor below me as I was walking across this beam. And he had just started to step up the ladder on that side when I lost my balance and fell 16 feet down to the hardwood floor below. I don't remember the fall because I blacked out on the way down. But the next day when we left the hospital, we found the prognosis was I had chipped the bone inside my left elbow. And the chipped piece obviously was in the way. My arm wouldn't function. They had to cut my elbow open and begin to do surgery. They had to put two screws to hold the chipped piece in place for several weeks. So for several weeks, I looked like Frankenstein with two screws sticking out of my elbow, you know. And then they took the screws out once the bone had fused back. And then they stitched it up. And I have, even now, 40 years later, a triangle-shaped scar where they put 72 stitches to stitch this elbow up. Now, today they probably would do it microscopically and you wouldn't have much of a scar at all, but back then that's how they did it. And, you know, I'm glad that they were able to fix it. But that is a scar that's still visible on my body after all of these years. As a matter of fact, I have a number of scars that I bear in my body from living a life on the edge. Or, as I look back, maybe from doing things that were kind of dumb now, as you look back, like, why did I ever think that that was a good idea? So I bear these marks in my body from doing these dumb things. And now, hopefully, smarter choices that I might make. But if somebody sees a scar, I could recount for them in vivid detail the circumstances in which I acquired that scar. The fact is that every scar that we bear in our bodies has a story to tell. This morning, I want to, if you'll allow me just a few minutes, preach to you about a scar's story. A scar's story. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you this morning that you would speak to our hearts, that you would open unto us the pages of Scripture, and God, you would allow me to step out of the way, that you would use the Holy Spirit's power and the words of Scripture, the examples and the stories that are found in the pages of Scripture that are given to us for our admonition, Lord, that they would reprove us this morning, they would encourage us, they would feed us, each and every one of us here in a different place with a different need. But Lord, you know what they are, and I ask you, dear God, you'd give me liberty to preach and clarity of thought as we present this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. I know that many of you as well have scars that you bear in your body. You have stories that you could tell. We certainly could go around the room, and some of those scars were earned, as many of mine were, from foolishness. However, some of those were scars that were earned from procedures that had to be done in order to maybe make it so you could walk. I know Brother Garland, who I was talking to this week, and he is doing well. But I remember going and visit him after he had his knee replacement. And he showed me the scar that he had on his knee because of having the knee replacement. But hey, the scar is worth it because he can walk and get around good. And he said it's like giving him new life. I mean, it was so much better once he went through therapy and got past that painful procedure than that. Or you've had a hip replacement, or maybe you've had open heart surgery. You've done, all of you here have different things in your life that you've endured that now you bear in your body the marks or the scars of those situations. Well, in the Word of God, there are individuals who are scarred. And their scars, too, tell us a story this morning. I want you to consider these couple of men, and as we think about a scar story today. And first of all, I would like you to consider Samson. Look with me, if you would, in Judges chapter number 16, where we read about Samson. First, I would like to tell you about the scar of sin. The scar of sin. That story that is told here about Samson, this judge of Israel, the strongest man that ever lived, and how he was scarred because of the sin that he allowed into his life. In Judges chapter 16 and verse number 21, we see he says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." Samson was scarred. He was marked for the rest of his life because of the sin that he allowed. Beloved, could I tell you this morning that sin is a hard taskmaster? Oh, the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth is filled with gravel. Sin is a hard taskmaster. You have all heard the statement, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. That is the process of sin. That is the temptation of Satan. That is what happens. And we see it vividly here in the life of Samson. How did this happen to such a strong man? How did this happen to this man who was gifted by God with miraculous strength and given a duty by God to free his people and to protect them and to serve as a judge for them? How is it that Samson, of all people, ended up bound, grinding, and blind? Well, I want you to see, first of all, it's because he rejected the authorities that were in his life. He rejected the authority that God had put in his life, and this is a common mantra for today. People don't want to recognize or acknowledge or follow the authorities in their life. In Judges 14, verses 1 through 3, we read about Samson. It says he went down to Timnath, and he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up, and he told his father and his mother, and he said, "I have seen a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife." Then his father and his mother said unto him, "Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou go to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines?" And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, she pleaseth me well. As you read this, you can almost hear the conflict in the heart of mom and dad. They know what's best for their son. They desire what God would want for their son. They have lived life a little bit, and they look down the road, and they see the path that the son is on. But I think you're here dealing with Samson, the strongest man that ever lived. You're dealing with a young man, but a man who probably had, at this point, come unto his own. And you can almost hear it in the father's voice. He didn't look at his son and say, That ain't happening. Forget it, son. Where's your brain? What are you thinking? I think that his son had far passed the point where dad could just say, No, that's not going to happen. Yet you hear the pleading in their parents' voice, do you not? The parents say, Son, couldn't you find somebody among all of our brethren? Don't you see that this is not the best choice? You see, parents are between a rock and a hard place. They're in a situation where they desire what is best for their children. But they know that if they try and push their son, push their daughter, try and say, this is what you should do, they know it's just going to push their son or daughter further away. So they try and plead with them. And I have over the years sat and talked with many parents who said, I don't know what to do. If I tell them, they'll go do what they want to do anyway. And I don't know what I can do. I don't know how to help. I want to help. I desire to do anything I can. I would do anything to help them. And young people that are here, you're still in your home. I want you to understand your parents love you. And they want what's best for you. They desire to help you. They desire to point you in the right direction. But most children don't see the love of parents that way. They see it as Samson did, as restrictive. As just not want, parents don't want us to have any fun. Parents don't want us to enjoy life. Boy, they just don't understand. They're old and decrepit and don't know what a good time is. Maybe they've just lived a little longer. And they know the end result of the path that you're pursuing. This battle is in the heart of every parent who loves his child so much but wants to lead them. But you see, kids, we're all going to stand before God individually. Akira, you're not going to be able to stand before God and say, but my father. When you're before God, it's just you. But my mom, but my parents, you have to make the choice. And Samson had a lust for the world that he couldn't satisfy. And he was not going to let his parents squash that desire. So he rejected the authority that they had in his life. And that path leads you to where Samson ultimately ended up, and that was that he rebelled against God. He rebelled against what God wanted for him. You see, Samson was to be a Nazarite. He was to be consecrated. It was God's plan. God ordained him to be set apart, and Samson was not supposed to touch the fruit of the vine. He was not supposed to take of the fruit of the vine, yet Samson walked through the vineyards. Samson was not supposed to eat of anything or partake of anything that was unclean, yet Samson reached down into the carcass of a lion and grabbed a hold of that honey and pulled it out and ate it. I believe that Samson almost did so, looking up at heaven, saying, "See, God? Nothing happened. I touched the unclean animal. Nothing happened." And he rebelled against God. But you know the story this morning. You understand that God could, let me say this, ultimately, when Samson crossed the line, which you know the line that God put was when his hair was cut, when he just told Delilah, you see, the world makes out the story of Samson and Delilah as this amazing love story, when really it was a story of lust that ended in loss and in scars. And when he crossed that line, Samson lost the power and the protection of God. But you see, God could have taken the power and the protection at any time. God could have taken it when he walked through the vineyards. And Samson was like, "Oh, nothing happened." God could have taken his power and his protection as soon as he reached down into the carcass of the lion and defiled himself by touching the unclean thing. God could have taken him right then. But he didn't. But when Samson crossed that line where his hair was cut, where he had told Delilah what he could do, the Bible says that he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. God's power and God's protection in his life was gone just like that. He woke up and he rose up. He thought he was going to do it like he did before. He thought he would just throw off the Philistines like he had done before. He thought he would just rule over them as he had always done. But then they came, they took him, they bound him, they blind him, and he ended up grinding in their mill. Beloved, that's the path, the scar of sin. Sin does that. It holds out this seductive allure. At first, you feel like, "Oh, I can control it. I could stop any time. I could give it up whenever I want, but I just enjoy it, so I'm just going to participate just a little bit. I'm just going to have a little bit of this, or I'm just going to do a little bit of that." But before long, you find out that which you thought you could control has control of you. What is amazing to me when you think about Samson and his life is he rejected the authority. He rebelled against God's rules. He said, "I'm going to do what I want to do." But then ultimately, he submitted 100% of his will to the enemy because he was bound, blinded, and put in their mill house. All that he could do then, all of his freedom was gone. He submitted everything. He had no more free will, no more option to choose. He submitted it all to Satan. And that is ultimately the end road of anybody that would rebel against God. You see, we have it backwards in my mind. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Many times we look at God and his rules or his guidance, and we say, "No, I don't want to be bound by that. I don't want to be restricted like that." And so we submit and yield to Satan, who slowly wraps his chains of sin around our lives to where we feel there is absolutely no escape. I think about him there grinding in the mill. The strongest man who ever lived. The deliverer of Israel. The power that he had. And now you see little kids come up and they throw rocks at him and mock and laugh.
Where did that rock come from? Who hit you? The deliverer of Israel. And they're laughing. And as Samson in his anger turns and looks at them,
they look back at his face, which has the seared holes where his eyes once were. And he is scarred forever by the sin that he allowed in his life. Beloved, could I tell you today, sin will scar you. Sin will scar you. Sometimes the scars of sin are not visible like Samson's eyes. They may be down inside. They may be matters of the heart. They may be things inside of your mind. They may be things that you're dealing with, but sin will scar you. I want you to know that God came to deliver you. There are many in the audience today that are here, your older saints, and you bear in your body, whether it's in your mind or in your heart or maybe even physically in your body, you bear the marks of a life of sin before Christ. And your heart's desire for the young people of Hunt Valley Baptist Church is to do all that you can to help them to avoid happening to wear those scars. Am I right? Young people, please heed the encouragement of the older saints of God. Don't think, oh, I want to experience it for myself. Oh, I want to go do that. Boy, they're just so restrictive. I don't get to do what I want to do. They're trying to save you from being scarred by this world. Heed the authority in your life. Yield to God so you don't have to bear the scars of sin. Beloved, it'd be much greater for us to be like our second example this morning, and that is the Apostle Paul, who was scarred for service. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The Apostle Paul said, "I bear in my body the marks of my service for God. What I have done for Christ is visible. People can actually see it. I bear the marks of my service for God in my body." Paul was marked. We know that he was beaten, berated, and branded for God. We know that he was imprisoned. He was in perils often and in pain because of his service for Christ. We know that he was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was scarred because he did what God wanted him to do. Beloved, he was scarred because he gave his heart and his life and his time to Christ. And he didn't have pain because of it. He had joy because of it. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." He counted it all joy to suffer for Jesus. It was something that he gladly bore, that he took happily. And boy, would it so much better to bear a scar in our body for service for God instead of in service of Satan. We can, as Christians, if we are yielded to God and surrendered and do what God wants us to do, you're going to be marked. Every scar tells a story, and when a man loves God and does what is right, he's going to bear in his body the marks of his service to the King of Kings. Beloved, we're not in the place yet in America where you might physically have to bear the marks. But there are places all over the world where Christians today are literally being beaten for their faith. Our own missionary, Brother Pratt, in India, has more than once been attacked and beaten because he's a Christian, because he names the name of Christ. There are martyrs even today of those that name the name of Christ and they're beaten for their faith. You and I might not be asked in this life to bear the physical marks in our body. You might not have to endure a beating or a scourging or a stoning or an imprisonment because of your faith. But beloved, do you bear in your body the marks of separation from the world? Do you bear the reproach gladly as you take a stand for Christ and do what Christ wants you to do? There's going to be people that will mock you. There'll be people that will laugh at you. There'll be people that say, why would you do that? They'll think you're an idiot. They'll think you're foolish. They'll think you've gone over the deep end. They'll think, oh my goodness, he drank the Kool-Aid. Why would you go do that? Do you bear that? Do you bear that shame and that reproach for the cause of Christ? Because you're willing to separate from the world and do what God wants you to do? Do you bear the reproach? Have you ever been turned down for a promotion at work because you're a Christian? Have you ever been looked over because you carry a Bible into work sometimes, or you read your Bible during lunch? Have you ever been attacked because you're a Christian? I mean, online or personally, or somebody, I don't mean physically beat you, but they came to you and attacked you for doing what God wants you to do. I would say if you haven't, you're not standing very strong for Christ. If you've never been shamed, if you've never been looked at weird, if you've never been told, why do you believe that? If you've never been mocked or made fun of, you're not standing for God. Because this world doesn't love Jesus. This world is not pleased with God, and they want anything that has to do with God to be wiped away and taken out. Paul bore in his body the marks, physical scars, because he followed Jesus. Have you ever been accused of being nuts? Have you ever been made fun of or made somebody upset because you have your faith in Jesus Christ? Beloved, this morning, that verse many years ago in my personal devotion spoke to me, because as a young man, I wanted money and power. I wasn't really worried at all about church. I wasn't really worried at all about what God wanted. I didn't necessarily want to go out and live a life of sin and debauchery and all that, but I wasn't worried about God. I just wanted wealth. When God began to get a hold of my heart, he began to change my desires. And when in my own personal devotions, I read that verse and saw that Paul bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ, I thought, that's what I want. I would much rather be marked for my service for the King than because of sin that I was involved in. I would much rather wear myself out on Sunday serving God than be wore out because of sin I was involved in on Saturday night. It's just a matter of what are you pursuing in your heart? What is it you're trying to accomplish or desire in this life? Could I show you lastly this morning one other person's scars in the Bible today that speak to me? I want to show you the scars of our Savior. Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 25 through 27. In John 20, he says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my fingers into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were with him, and Thomas with them, and came Jesus, the door being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. This morning, lastly, I want you to see the scars of Jesus. You see, he was scarred for you and I. The story that the scars of Jesus tell is that he loves us. It is a story of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thomas doubted until he saw the scars of the Savior. What about you? Do you doubt Christ's love for you? Do you doubt what God did for you? This love is an extravagant love. God so loved. I want you to know that this love reaches to the lowest gutter in the world today. It reaches down to the darkest human being that feels there's no hope at all. And it reaches to the halls of the most opulent and richest domains in the world. God so loved. It's an exhaustive love. He loved us all. The whole world. Everyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He would have all men to be saved. And it's not just a love that he talked about, but he expressed it by giving himself. He gave. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friend. Beloved, Christ laid his life down so you could be forgiven of sin. So you wouldn't have to bear the scars of sin. He was scarred so you wouldn't have to be. His scars bared in his body even now tell us the story of his love for us. When you start feeling alone and that no one in this world loves you, will you remember the scars of Jesus? When you're discouraged and you have lost all hope, will you remember the scars of Jesus? When you're tempted to sin, will you remember the scars of Jesus? Don't worry about the lights. That is Satan as obvious and blatant. We're trying to bring this thing to a conclusion and talk about the love of Christ and how Christ was scarred for you. If you choose him, you don't have to bear the sin of scars in your body. And Satan brings a distraction like that to pull your mind from this ever-powerful truth. Beloved, some of you are going to reach the end of your days and you're going to be full of great regret and sorrow because of the scars of sin that you bear in your body. But some will reach the end of their days full of joy and satisfaction because of the scars of service that you bear in your body because of what Jesus did for us. Everyone is going to spend an eternity in a place called heaven or hell based on how they responded to the love that was displayed by the scars that were in Christ's body. You have to choose. You choose Christ, you can be forgiven for your sin. And you can have a life and follow him. And yes, you might bear some reproach. And yes, you might have to endure some hardship. And yes, as a Christian, you might even bear a scar in your body for what you endured. But at the end of your day, you'll be full of joy instead of full of regret because of the scars of sin.